as we endure life circumstances, guess what? We learn to be patient with people.
Welcome to Air Jaren. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaren Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians. This series is written by Dr. Jim Cece.
Today's message is titled, The Marks of the Mature Christian. Part 4. Continue.
Proverbs 14 verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Is it harder for you to be patient with difficult circumstances or to be patient with difficult people? Either way, God calls us to be patient with both. For the past several weeks, we have been looking at the various marks of spiritual maturity that Paul prays for in Colossians 1 verses 9 to 14. Last week, we discussed a steadfast life. A life that endures difficult circumstances. Dr. Jim Cece gave us two enduring principles. We learn steadfastness from God, and we learn steadfastness in the midst of trials. Today's message begins as Dr. Cece explains a third, enduring principle.
Enduring principle number 3, we learn steadfastness from others. Again, we go back to Hebrews 11. We were reminded again of those great men and women of faith, but then chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with hupomone the race that is set before us. How many of you, if I were to take a microphone and ask you to comment, or you could write it in on an email or something, have a testimony of somebody in your life who was a great example of endurance? Raise your hand. Maybe it's a mother who handled cancer with such grace. Maybe it's a grandfather who handled, you know, a financial crisis, but with such hope in Christ. Maybe it's a brother or sister who plays 10th string on a lousy baseball team. But they do it with such confidence and joy. They are your cloud of witness surrounding you even today. But notice this, you are also the cloud of witness surrounding your children, your children's children. They're watching how you handle life today. And if all you're doing is sucking your thumb and rubbing the little soft part of your blanket and praying for the rapture, they're watching. They're watching you. You are a hupomone factory in their lives. They're looking at you. Oh, we have a great cloud of witnesses. I think of Job. Here's a man who lost not one but 10 children. My wife and I in miscarriages lost 4 children, and some of you have gone through dramatic losses, but 10 children, my goodness, can you imagine? And then lost all of his wealth, and he was very rich, lost all of his employees, lost his health, lost his good name because his friends were saying, it's because of your sin, Job, all this is happening. And then his wife, marvelous woman that she is, said, why don't you just curse God and die? She needs one of our marriage seminars. Job lost most everything a man could lose, but I want to tell you what he didn't lose. Hope. Never did. Job 1:21, the enduring hope of his life. Look at this. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everybody say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want you to think of the thing that you're trying to handle right now and say it again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everybody, blessed be the name. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And that's why James, the brother of our Lord, in the first epistle of the New Testament, uses Job, of all the people he could choose, as an illustration of hupomone. James 5:11, behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance, the hupomone of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Do you understand that you are to be a prophet of hupomone in your family, in your neighborhood, in this community, and in the world? You are to be a part of other people's cloud of witness. That's your calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring, guess what? Hupomone, of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So you want to learn endurance? Be around people who endure. You want to learn hupomone? Then go to a church that practices it. Why? Because endurance is highly contagious, just as whining is. Have you ever been to a play yard and have a little girl start to scream? What happens? The other kids start to scream. Why? You go to them and say, why are you screaming? And they say, well, I don't know. She is. That's what's happening in our culture today. The sky's falling. My retirement may get... I may not have Social Security. Oh no, what happens if so-and-so gets in office? You guys with me? Because that's hurting. Why are you screaming? I don't know. They are, and they're smarter than me. And if they scream because they've got a television show and they've got a radio program, I guess we're supposed to scream too. Really? Listen, get around people who are well-versed, well-practiced, and enduring endurance. Steadfastness. A stickier kind of stick-to-itness. A genuine hupomone. Number four. Enduring principle number four, steadfastness can be hindered by sin. It's not automatic. In fact, Hebrews 12 talks about the sin which so easily entangles us. 2 Peter 1, 6 puts perseverance between self-control and godliness. And I did a study of not just the New Testament uses of the word hupomone in the noun and the verb forms, but I even traced it through the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. Putting all that together in a pile, listen to me carefully, look at my big brown eyes. The number one sin that stifles hupomone is materialism. And I started to laugh when I found that because I thought, heap of money versus hupomone. The number one, and it makes sense, because God says you can't love God and mammon at the same time. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Shrouds don't have pockets. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, it's not money, it's the love of it that's the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue, watch this now, righteousness, godliness, faith, love. What else is there? Perseverance or hupomone and gentleness. But Paul goes on. And curiously, he adds another word to the phrase when he says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Why? Because it's inextricably linked. Listen to me carefully, and it's not going to take that long. Don't panic. Because Paul prays that we would experience the benefits of another mark of maturity. Distinguishing mark number eight is a patient life that refuses to let people's shortcomings get in the way of our Christ-likeness. You see it in verse 11? See, and the word that he uses now is different from hupomone. It's the Greek word makrothumia. Everybody say makrothumia. It's different. Now, they're oftentimes used interchangeably in the New Testament, but when put together as one phrase, they are now nuanced. So that now you have hupomone as being having steadfastness in circumstances, and you have makrothumia, that means patience with people. But listen to me. And the preponderance of scriptural evidence says that if you have not learned to be patient in circumstances, you will not learn to be patient with people. And I'll bet you've never made that connection before. Because frankly, being patient with people is harder than enduring circumstances. Anybody want to admit that? All right, let's try that again. Anybody want to admit that before I come down there and ask your family? Once again, He puts it all together in this chain, ornament of godly character. As we endure life circumstances, guess what? We learn to be patient with people. That's why the word makrothumia is two words put in a compound word that means long suffering. It means slow to anger. It means not being quick tempered. Solomon addressed that in the Hebrew word of that when in Proverbs 14:29 he says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick tempered exalts folly. People test our patience, don't they? Especially our fellow Christians. In fact, we oftentimes have a harder time with our fellow Christians than we do with the unbelievers. You've heard this little poem before, but let me share it with you. Oh, to be with all the saints in heaven, that would be glory. To live with all the saints on earth, finish it. That's another story. How many of you have difficult people in your life? Raise your hand, and if you're sitting next to them, just put it halfway. In fact, you might just want to whisper and say, you know, you really are a pain, but I love you. That's fine. My theory is this, is that difficult people don't live longer. It just feels like they do. What is true patience? What is this makrothumia? Let me give you three operational definitions, if you will. Number one is that true patience is a heart issue. Oh, don't miss this, folks. Solomon identified it in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Look at all these inner man words that he uses. When he says patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit, he knows where it comes from. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. He knows that it will come out when the self-control goes down. He knows it. Sometimes growing in makrothumia means simply resigning as general manager of the universe. Because tied in with impatience is control. You expect people to do what you think that they should do, often beyond what you are capable of doing. Admit it today. Take it to heart. That's what Solomon would say. Operational definition number two is that true patience is looking beyond other people's shortcomings. Knowing that people are going to make mistakes, as I said before, that only God can use a pencil without an eraser. 3,000 years ago, Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 19, verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. Watch this. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. Some of you aren't ready to do that, but that's your crown that you're not going to get. To overlook. How are you going to respond to the inevitable mistakes of people around you? I want to tell you something. Makrothumia requires that you give people a break from your expectations. One man said it this way. True patience decides that you don't need to attend every argument that you're invited to. Isn't that good? Number three. True patience is refusing to take revenge. Sometimes we can be so vicious. We can engage in some of the most wicked forms of retaliation, our own personal seek and destroy mission. You know it. I know it. We don't get mad. We get even. You know it and I know it. And Jesus addressed it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. Matthew 5, verse 9, you know it. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you one in your family? Are you one in the workplace? Are you one in your high school, junior high, or college campus? Verse 38 of the same chapter, he says, you have heard what it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Don't retaliate. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt. Let him have your shirt, your coat also. Don't retaliate. Verse 41, and whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Don't retaliate. Verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't retaliate. How many of you have seen the movie or read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade? Raise your hands. Let me tell you. You remember that scene where Nicky Cruz, the gang member in New York, puts a knife up to the missionary David Wilkerson's throat and he says, I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces. And I love Wilkerson's response, and every one of those pieces is going to love you. That's what we used to say to our foster children. You know, we've had 23 foster children. Some of them would try to destroy the relationship because they couldn't handle being loved. Chaos was normal for them. Being unloved was typical for them. So they try to make us not love them. And I remember saying to many of them, you can't make me not love you. Stop trying. It's a bad English sentence. They're probably out there with bad English, but they got the point. When's the last time you said that to your loved ones? That's macrothumia. You say, I want to learn that. I do too. I do too. So I wrote down quickly some principles for learning. Not principles about patience, but learning patience. We all know about it. Patience is what we expect of the guy driving behind us. Speed is what we want from the guy in front of us. Principle number one, God's word commands us to be patient with others. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with all men. I don't mind some men, but I got some people in the all category that I don't want to be patient with anybody. All. 1 Timothy 4:2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. I don't mind most patience, some patience, a modicum of patience, maybe even an 8 on the scale of patience. We didn't say that. He said great patience. Ouch. Principle number two, God's power makes it possible for us to be patient with others. You don't think you can do it in your own power, do you? I love the fact that God never commands us to do something without empowering us to do it. That's what Colossians 1 said, that we're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Why? Notice the next phrase, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. I need the power of God, and I have it indwelling me, so I can say in any circumstance, and I can say with anybody, I have the power to be patient. Say that with me. I have the power to be patient. I may choose not to be, but I can be. Principle number three, God's patience motivates us to be patient with others. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God's not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Paul would address that as he talked about the perfect patience of God toward him. 1 Timothy 1:16, for this reason I found mercy, watch this now, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience. You see the reduplication there? Patience, patience. As an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now watch this. As an example to those who would believe. Not just an example to the believers, but to those in your family and throughout the world who would see your patience and would believe in Christ for eternal life. Wow. How many of you have some people who you would love to see come to Christ, have not yet come to Christ? Raise your hand. Maybe they're watching your lack of macrothumia. And they're stifled in that. A number of years ago, I went to a seminar, and as I walked in the seminar, they handed me this big old button with some letters on it. P-B-P-G-I-F-W-M-Y. Later on in the conference, they said it stands for, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. Don't you thank God for His patience in your life that motivates you to direct that toward others? Number four, Christ's return motivates us to be patient with others. I love James 5:8. He says, you too be patient. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Sometimes we have an easier time being patient with unbelievers, but understand that the people you're having the greatest struggle being patient with are going to be in glory with you. Number five, we have examples that motivate us to be patient with others. And I could tell you story after story, but I got to tell you about my golden retriever buddy who has since gone on to be with the Lord. No, he's not with the Lord. I know that. But if there was ever a dog that should be with the Lord, it's my buddy. And if I go to heaven and I need buddy, he'll be there. That's my answer to, is my puppy in heaven. You're awfully serious. But I got to tell you how I learned patience from Buddy. I'm trying to teach Buddy to not snap when you pull his dish away, because we had kids and we had grandkids coming and so forth. So I would pull his dish away. And I learned a basic principle, and here it was, lesson one, avoid biting when a simple growl will do. And I thought, you know, I need to learn that too. I don't need to bite at people, just growl a little bit, let them know that you're upset. But then what I would do is I would take that and I would scold him, and then he would cower, because he's my buddy. So I'd say, oh, buddy, come here. So he'd come, put his head on my shoulder, and we'd be friends. And I learned another principle. No matter how often you may be scolded, don't pout, hold a grudge, run right back and be friends. Oh, if you just did that with the people that you love to. Hebrews 6:12 speaks of those who are people in our lives who are such examples of faith and patience as they inherit the promises. Here's what he's saying. Be around patient people, because impatience is also contagious. And if your kids are impatient, you better look in the mirror. Number six, the love of God motivates us to be patient with others. Colossians 3:12, we'll get to that. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, watch this, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and what? And patience, makrothumia. Put it on. Why? Because you're the beloved of God. You're the agapetos to Theo. God has been kind to you. And so you put on that heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and be patient with one another. Why? Galatians 5:22, because the fruit of the Spirit is not just love and joy and peace. What is it next? Patience. So where do I go from here? Where do I go? Hopefully you'll be a little patient with me because I want to wrap this up. But distinguishing mark number one is that you be a man or a woman whose life is filled with hupomone, patience and endurance in circumstances, and whose life is filled with makrothumia, patience with people, because you'll find throughout Scripture that Paul puts patience and steadfastness together. So much so that in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, makrothumia, love, and perseverance, hupomone. Here's what happened to me. I'm sure you have this, but I have a file of readings that I need to read regularly. You perhaps have that same file. Things that stir my heart when I need to be tuned up. You know what I mean? When I'm out of shape, I'm out of tune with what I want to be. One of those is entitled Dying to Self. I want to read this as we close our time together. It puts it, what I think, what we've talked about today in perspective. At least it does for me. May I read it for you? When you are forgiven or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you sting and you hurt for the with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is still happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice is disregarded, your opinions are ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even refuse to defend yourself, but you take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste and folly and extravagance and spiritual insensibility, and you can endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. And when you're content with any food and any offering and any raiment and any climate and any house and any society and any solitude and any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. And when you never care to refer to yourself in a conversation or to record your own good works or to itch after commendation, and when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. And when you see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in far more desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. And the last one. And when you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion and no resentment rising in your heart, that is dying to self. God's people said, amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing our closing song? As God ministers to your heart, may you take these words, reflect on them in your growth groups, in your small groups, or personally. But do more than just be a listener today. Be a doer. I promise you, I'm going to be working on the same things this week. To God be the glory. Amen.
The eighth mark of Christian maturity. Having the patience to not allow people's shortcomings to get in the way of our Christ-likeness. When we face difficult circumstances, or difficult people, we are called to trust in God, who makes us patient. So we close with this song by Lauren Daigle, titled Trust in You. Thanks for listening.
Letting go of every single dream. each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight. No matter what I face, you're by my side. When tomorrow.